Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. We'll come back to that again and finish up this passage that we started last week. 1 Corinthians 11. Let me just start back at verse 2 and read through the whole of it. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. You probably should read that, no other custom, nor do the churches of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you know exactly how we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to live, what order we're supposed to keep, because you have ordained it. And not arbitrarily just because there's no connection to good in it, but Lord, because it is good and right the way you have made us. Now, the problem, of course, Lord, is our rebellion. The problem is not submission, but rebellion. And I pray, Lord, today we would again, as we look at this, be first of all submitted to you, all of us, and then to the roles and the order in which you've made. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We enjoy driving at least better than other roads. We enjoy the interstate. I still have to teach my daughter how to drive on the interstate. She's going to like it when she gets there, I think. And the interstate is, people got together one day. We don't know who it was and where it was. But they got together and they said, you know, would it be nice if you just had four lanes of traffic and two lanes going one way and two lanes going the other way, and you don't ever have to worry about passing a car on a two-lane road, and you don't have to worry about all of that slow traffic. You can just go in the other lane and go right on by, and wouldn't it be nice? And so it was so. And it was ordained, and the interstate system was put in place. And we all, every one of us who drives on the interstate, we submit to the interstate order, which is there's a place you can drive, there's a place you can't drive. You drive on this side, the right two lanes on a four-lane interstate, the other side goes the other way. That's the law. Now, if we were to apply the current gender politics to the interstate highway system, you can imagine what we would have. Someone would say all the lanes should be equal. We should not have east lanes and west lanes. We should be able to choose, because we are human beings, to drive on whatever lane we want to drive on. And someone will say both sides should be equally accessible. It is wrong to make one side accessible and the other side inaccessible. So that when you get on the interstate right now, if you go down the wrong lane, it says wrong way. And how damaging is that to our psyche? We have got to be able to drive on the interstate however we want to drive. Left side, right side, in the middle, across it, whatever it is. Because it should all be equal. But we know that without the rules set down by the interstate law way back, you don't drive on the interstate. You wreck on the interstate. There is order or there is chaos. And for anyone to say, I'm an individual, I'm just as good as those people driving over on that lane, and so I can drive over on that lane just like they can, but going in the opposite direction. You're going to have crashes. Because the order has to be kept according to what the powers that be have set. Now, there are times when, because of a hurricane approaching the coast, the governor will say, open all the lanes up and have it go one way. But unless the governor says that, it never will work. And it's got to be put in place. God is a God of order, and he has set in place how this world is to run. He administers sovereignly the order that he has set up. So some people say, why can't all the sexes be the same? That really is one of the stupidest questions you could ever ask. Because we are clearly different. Everyone should be equal in every way. That never has worked ever. It didn't work on the playground when we were in school. There has to be an order and there has to be an authority. And when you begin to take those orderly things and knock them down, you get what we have today, modern society. Disorderly place, a corrupt place, decaying place. Now the world, remember as I started last week's sermon from Isaiah, says that good is bad and bad is good. And so the world twists submission into something evil because they are opposed to it. It's like we have to pay bills. Do you want to pay bills? Well, how do you get on? Don't think we should pay bills because it upsets me. It upsets my children. I think we should just outlaw bills because it is very distressing. So we begin to speak evil of paying bills. It's easy to do. It causes me worry. It empties my bank account. I can't give to charities. You see, all kinds of things that start coming up. The main reason, though, is because you just don't want to pay bills. So people don't want to submit to God's authority, to God's order. So they say it's abusive. It's denigrating. It's evil. It's oppressive. What they're really saying is that God is evil. God is oppressive. God is denigrating, and God is abusive. Because God is the one that set it up this way. However, when we submit to God's plan, the opposite is true. The world always says, oh, no, 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 it's bad, it's evil, it's terrible. But the reality is it's orderly and protective, loving, uplifting, healing, all kinds of things. You ever, in our lives, we get to a stoplight and we say, what is this stoplight? When is it ever going to change? I'm sitting here at this stoplight, nothing's coming, can't you see? Change. But when we're driving on a road, we come to an intersection and there's a lot of traffic and you can never get out of it. And then you begin to do what? You say, I wish they would put a light here. We need a traffic light here. And so you go the opposite way. We need some order at this intersection. Somebody's got to put some order up here. And so a little traffic light goes up there and then you have order. And you're glad for it. Because before, you couldn't get out in the road, or you risked your life doing so. So we applaud it. Another thing to submit to. There are two types of submission looked at last week, both of which are opposed by rebels. There's universal submission, where we submit to one another, love one another, care for one another, exhort, edify one another. And then there's role submission, where you have people in charge over us. Although we are all equal as people, we are under authority. And sometimes that is based on gender, which we see in this passage. And that is hated. This is one of the most hated passages to the modern world that you could imagine. They call Paul names. They call the Bible outdated because of this. Evil, mean, just ugly things. Because our world today is in total rebellion against the Lord. In what way is our world favorable to the commands of God? Do they like the Ten Commandments? Of course not. They don't want them put anywhere. So it is with this. They don't want it around. They don't want to hear about it. We looked last week at the issue itself before it gets really twisted by the world, but today, God's will for the headship of men. Now, this is something verse 3 says Paul wanted them to understand. He says, I want you to know this. Now, maybe they didn't get it before. It's like in any new thing, when you put it into practice, you don't know exactly how the people are going to take to it. And the Corinthians really took things the wrong way a lot of times. But say, like a helicopter, you know, somebody at one time decided to make a helicopter. I would guess if I were to make a helicopter, I would make it just the way they make it today, except I wouldn't have that little thing at the back on the tail. That rotor. I'm guessing this is what happened. Now, maybe the scientists were very way ahead of me, but this is how I would have done it. I would have put the rotor up there and then started it up and let it take off. But you know what would have happened? The helicopter would have gone along with the rotor. And probably what happened was, and again, it would be this way if I made it, is they got in there, they took off, and it went, whoo, and so that is not the way we intended it to be. And so then they had to put that at the end. They had to put that rotor on the tail to go against the turn of that so that you keep going straight. In Corinth, I think what happened was this. They open up with, this is freedom in Christ. Here is salvation in the Lord. And then, as the Corinthians begin living it out, Paul says, here, now there's something you've missed. And I want you to know this. And so he states this doctrine. Now, it's wrong to say, as people say today, that it is abusive to women to speak in this way. Christianity has uplifted women. Because in the normal course of life, sinners and sinful cultures are abusive to women. You want to see abuse to women? Arab countries, Sharia law, Islam, all of these things, very abusive to women. And it's because women are physically weaker. And so when the gospel comes and you have equality in Christ, a woman is raised to the same level as a man spiritually. However, the roles of men and women are not blended together. And in Corinth, you can understand that the women, freed from their sin and made equal to all in Christ, some of them would have missed this fact of order. And so the doctrine is given in verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's nothing at all evil about that. Notice how it's laid out. The missing link, verse 3 first, the head of every man is Christ. Men, as sinners are wont to do, miss the entire point here. Men, when they hear about submission, and I talk to every couple that I marry, we talk about this, submission. And in society, when a man hears that he's the head, he does not see anything above his head except air. He's in charge. He's got the power. I'm the king of this castle. That kind of thing. And that's the spirit of the age. And the missing link is that the head of every man is Christ. Men are under Christ. They are not a king or a lord on their own. If you're a manager, say, of a restaurant, and you decide that as manager of the restaurant, all the money will come to you, and you take all the money out of the cash register, you get all the tips from the table, you bring everything to you, and you forget there's someone over you called the owner, you're not going to be managing. And so any man who does not recognize that Christ is over him is not going to lead in the proper way. And that submission gets the blame for that, but that's not a problem with submission. That's a problem with rebellion. That a man is not placing himself under the headship of Christ. Now, when feminists think of submission, they think of abuse. When sinful men think of submission, they think of being lords, and both are wrong. And so the first understanding is, and there's really, this solves every problem, is that a man would be submitted to Christ. And men are required to please and honor Christ first and be zealous in doing so. And if they are, then they will love their wives and they will lead in a proper way, and they will not be abusive, and they will not be oppressive, and they will not be any of the bad things that we're blamed for being. But when a man is just himself, he's just king of his castle, and he's not under the authority of Christ, he is a tyrant at best. And it says the head of woman is man. That is the role of submission. That is true in every aspect of society according to God's purpose. This is the general character and order of society, in the home, in the church, and in society. Now, the reason for this, of course, is because God is very big on the home and the family. Our society today denigrates the home and family. It says if you're in a home or family, that's not a good thing. But God is very big into that. That is a basic fabric of society. And so in the order, God has men as generally leading in the world. They're the heads of the home, and they're the leaders in the church. And the women are beneath that in role. And the head of Christ is God. And the last part there in verse 3 is the example. And I pointed out a number of these things last week. It cannot be denigrating. It cannot be oppressive if Christ is submitted to the Father. He's the example. And how did Christ submit? And was he angry about it? Was he bitter about it? Did he say, "I'm not gonna, this is not worthy of me"? No, he did it joyously. He did it with his whole heart, zealously. And did the Father rule over Christ with abuse? No. He loved his Son and loves his Son and was pleased by his Son and did everything for the Son. And so this is the example. Christ following the law of the Father. The man following the law of Christ. Women being in submission in their roles to the leadership of men. People don't like it. You know, all you can say is tough. I mean, what can you say? What society has said is, well, we don't like it. Let's just switch it all around. Let's deny it all. Now, there's some reasons given in the text. I'll back up and get some of these other things about the signs in a moment, the symbols. But the reason is given because of creation. That is a very important point that Paul makes in the passage. In verse 7, he says this, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man." The first thing he says there is that man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. He's talking about in creation, the way, the order in which we were made. God made man in his image. And then God made woman for man. This was creation. Of course, that's another thing you lose when you deny creation, is you lose that entire foundation for submission. When our society, as it has, swallows evolution and other natural sources for our being, then you lose that whole submission aspect. You lose every bit of it. And that is, of course, the plan of the devil. In verse 8, man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Again, it's an order thing, and here it's talking about the source. Man was made from the dust of the ground. Woman was made from the rib of the man. So he took the rib from the man and made the woman. Took the dust from the ground and made the man. So he says man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. That's what is meant there. Again, that is in creation. And in verse 9, man was not created for woman, but woman for man. That is when God saw the man and said, he needs a helper. He needs someone to complement him. And so he made a woman. He made the woman for the man. He did not make the man for the woman. That works together, but in order, the man comes first. And so Paul makes note of that in proving and supporting his point here. Is the order of creation matters. It's like Friday, our water heater, we finally had it replaced. It's been bad for a long time. We finally got somebody out and replaced it. Now, what comes first? The water heater provides hot water for the house. So is the hot water the greatest thing in the house, or is the house greater than the water heater? You know, the house is the thing. These other things are supportive of the house. So the water heater provides hot water. That's a service. But, you know, it stays in the cellar. Someone said I was from up north because I called it a cellar. But it's a cellar. It's not really a full, I call a basement something bigger than what we got. It's a little carved out place under it. We got the water heater down there and the furnace is down there. And you know, the water heater just is down there and doesn't say anything, doesn't fuss about it. You know, I need to be upstairs. I've heard about some water heaters that people put up in the attic and they leak out. There's a warning right there. Women were made in order after men. So there's a hierarchy of order. Has nothing to do with their abilities or their person. That mirrors God's authority in the world. And the other thing, I talked about this more last week, I'm not going to go into it as much detail, is because of the fall. The woman sinned. The woman was deceived, according to 1 Timothy 2:14. And the effect of that was that her desire was for her husband and her husband would rule over her, according to Genesis 3:16. So all of that is God's order. And, you know, what can you do when God lays it out? Churches have abandoned it. Society has abandoned it. Christian women have become feminists about it. People get mad about it. There's something to be said about taking the order as it's written, and men being what we're supposed to be, and women being what women are supposed to be, and that's going to work out. So that is the law. That is what Paul lays down here as the headship of men, the gender-based roles. Now let's look at these signs, symbols. There's a couple of symbols mentioned here in the passage. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. There is a head covering mentioned. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. But if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. So that's where it meshes into the hair. So there is a covering, and in different cultures, and this is the way I think this is being presented here. In different cultures, there are different ways in which a woman's submission is expressed. Now, in this country, we do not have any of the covering and veils that they have in, like, Arab countries. But in Corinth, it was apparent that the women were veiled as a symbol of submission as women. So that's the mention here of the head covering. I do not believe that it is an absolute doctrine for every Christian woman. There are some religious groups that wear the head covering in public, wear the head covering in church, or have a little, like a little doily cloth basically on their head. All of that, I think, is that's their personal choice, but I don't believe this is talking about a law for every Christian. The fact that you ladies aren't veiled is not an offense in this culture. You're not stating by that you are rebellious and, you know, a feminist. But in that society, you would be if you were not veiled. So the women were basically saying that they're not clamorers, they're not seeking headship, and they're reserved for the men. And especially in some Arab countries, the women, you know, I mean, they're just completely covered. It's like they're not even letting any other person see them. That's cultural. And the women in Corinth, just like all the people in Corinth, were revolting against God's order in a number of ways. And so when the women realized they were equal with men spiritually, some then said, I am just as much in charge as a man. I can preach if I want to. In church, I can pray just like a man prays. And I will even cut my hair short so I'll look like a man, because I don't want it to be confused in any way like these submissive women that run around this city. And so the women took off their covering. Some shaved their heads, cut their hair real short so as to be on par with a woman, with a man. Now, Paul says they prayed or prophesied with their heads uncovered. It'd be like your children starting to call you by your first name. I mean, you know, if Sequel comes in, you know, this week, starts calling me Scott, we're going to have a hard time. And I'm guessing that would be true in all families. Whoa, now wait a minute here. I'm Grandma, or I'm Mimi, or don't start calling me by my first name. This was the women taking their equality spiritually and ramping it up to equality in gender. They're saying, in essence, they're the same as men are. And men were not to cover their heads, but women were, because of this order that God has made, where men are the head of women and Christ is the head of men and God is the head of Christ. That's how it played out. Now, the women who shaved their, or who did not cover their heads, Paul says they might as well have their head shaved. The point that a feminist woman would make by not covering herself would be to say that I'm just as same, on the same level as the men. Gender, why, it doesn't matter. And so they were trying to move up in the order. this Christ, man, woman, you know, children thing. No, 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 no. We want to move up. But what Paul says here is basically, it's just like if their head was shorn or shaved, verse 6. It means they go down. Because the only ones who would shave their heads in that society or this society would be extreme feminists or prostitutes. So Paul says they're going down, not up, to a level they really don't want to be at. And that's where the hair discussion comes in. Women have hair. Men do not. Now, that's, of course, not true across the board. Unfortunately, I have less hair. Maybe Jerry and I have less hair than anybody else here. Just not fair, is it, Jerry? But you see, it illustrates something. And Paul makes a point here about this. Look at verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman, but all things are from God. That proves that Paul isn't talking about inequality when he talks about submission. He said we're all the same in Christ. Then he says this, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So he's pointing out here something that is basically biology 101 or beauty 101, that women are pretty and men are ugly, kind of. I mean, we don't hold up as well. Women are given hair. Men are given hair. I lost my hair, you know, a while back. We have phases where the hair grows, it replenishes, it falls out, it replenishes. But with men, the falling out part happens a lot sooner. And most women, I guess, never get to the falling out part where it's gone. And so Paul uses hair as an obvious illustration that God has given women a symbol of submission in their hair. That their hair is their covering. Whereas men lose their hair, it gets thinned out, it falls out, and they surely cannot ever have hair as nice as a woman. It's just not going to happen. Not without some fancy tricks. And so Paul knows this difference here. And so he appeals to nature in verse 14. Does not nature itself teach you? Well, okay, what this means is nature, you look around and women have better hair. Women have much better hair, prettier hair, and they do things with it. What if a man did with his hair what a woman does with her hair? David comes in next Sunday with a bouffant. You know, Terry gets a nice style on his, that, you know, like a little curl up here at the end. We would say, But if a woman does that, and I see you women, oh, you've done your hair so nice. That is nature. We expect that. It would be shameful for it to be other than that. That is the normal way of life. Women can grow hair, keep hair, and dress up hair. Men can't do any of those after a while. And that's natural beauty. Verse 15, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given as a covering. It's symbolic. It's like Paul is saying here, God has given women hair as a symbol of the order he has made in women being submissive in society to men. Long hair on a man is not the same as a woman. Men, The thing about long hair is not a sin. I was told, of course, growing up Independent Baptist Church, Jesus did not have long hair. It's a long hair. Long hair is a sin. Long hair is not a sin. Long hair is an impossibility for me. The Nazarite vow. Samson was a Nazarite. What did God say a Nazarite was to do? Never cut his hair. Would God say, never cut your hair, if it was a sin to have long hair? Of course not. When Absalom had his hair, it was considered an honorable thing. He cut it off and weighed it, and the people marveled. Oh, what a good head of hair. It's not a sin. The point here with the long hair is long hair as a woman has long hair. It can sometimes be translated or described as a dressing up of the hair. Making your hair look like a woman's hair. If you see people on TV, say in Hollywood, and they've got, you know, their hair's all dolled up like a woman's, what do you say? You say, ugh, I do. That's what it's speaking of when it speaks of the dishonor. There's a difference in the capacity of a man and a woman in regard to hair. And a woman's hair, given as a covering from God, is indicative or illustrates how a woman is submissive. And a man, unable to have hair like a woman, is not covered. And so that's what that's referring to. The hair is given by God, and the covering of the veil is given by culture. So that in our culture, we look around and women have longer hair, obviously. They're also to be submitted as the scripture says. The veil was an added thing for culture. And in Corinth, when the women threw that veil off, Paul said, you might as well shave your head because you're denying the hair by throwing off the veil. We don't have the same in this culture, but if a woman were to be like a feminist, we would say the same thing. If you're going to act like you're in charge, then you might as well shave your hair because you're denying what God has given you as a covering. Now, verse 16, in this translation it says, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. I can't imagine that's how it's supposed to be translated. I've looked at the Greek and all that, and there's a negative in there and all. And I believe it's better to translate that, we have no other custom. Why would Paul say to the Corinthians, who were in a society that was denying submission in the church there, why would he say, well, if anybody objects to this custom, we'll just go to be like the world? I just can't see him saying that. He's saying, this is the way God has set it up. So men are to lead women, and women are to submit in their roles. We're all equal in Christ. We're all to love and serve one another. And basically, this is an attack on the family. Because the family is the target here. To where the family is given a lower treatment, and women can only be considered to be useful or honorable if they are like a man. You know, when you can look at kids, I guess it's still this way today. Girls play with dolls. Boys play with machine guns. There's got to be a reason for that, doesn't there? I mean, I understand, you know, I've seen boys have some dolls and girls have some guns. But the general thing is, in our society, girls are forced upon the Boy Scouts. We can't have just the Boy Scouts. We've got to have gays in the Boy Scouts. We've got to have girls in the Boy Scouts. But society as a whole is rebellious against God. Everything God says, society says the opposite. Just like Paul told Cain, if you will submit, you'll be happy. If we would keep God's order in this society, I started a list this week of how many things would be better because the home would be better. How much crime would be less. All these things, but our society never says the solution is to go back to the order of Scripture. It always says the order is to go farther from it. So we must keep God's order as He's laid it out to us. Let's pray. Lord, it's such a prideful thing for our culture, our world, our country, to say that our way would be better for every person instead of your way. What a prideful thing. And we need forgiveness for that, but Lord, we also need to be convicted of it, because our world is just going raging in the other direction. And they're not sorry for any of the effects that abandonment of this has brought. And that men are so rebellious against you and have no law over them. And that there's such a spirit of rebellion in our society. Well, may you heal that by your grace in the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name.